morning.
Good morning.
And what a beautiful morning it is out there. You see the glory and the good pleasure of the Lord upon us in mornings like this. But you know, when they're gray, the good pleasure of the Lord is not dismissed, nor is it faded. The Lord is faithful. Behind the clouds, the sun remains. The grass remains green, even when it's cloudy. Let's remember this always. And with that in mind, let's turn in our Bibles now to him who makes it right for us, even our Lord Jesus, John chapter 17. And we will draw our lesson particularly from the first 12 verses of John 17, although we will not be restrained or restricted by those verses. But let us now hear now the very word of God, John 17, verses 1 to 12. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Let's bow our heads in prayer at this time. In this chaotic world, O Lord, we must look to you. And what assurance have we that we will be safeguarded and preserved through it all? Give to us, Lord, we pray, a deeper understanding of the intercession of Christ, the ongoing care he exercises in our behalf. Teach us, O Lord, what it means to think that Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is praying for me. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray for them. Those four words spoken by our Savior in John 17:9 are the only hope we have in a dark world of ever-increasing perversion, which I don't have to convince you of. He is our only hope against the seduction of Satan. He is our only hope against the weakness of our own flesh. These words are the words of Christ, and they are not only our only hope. Let me affirm, they are our sure hope. I pray for them. Yes, Christ not only died for our sins, but he also intercedes for our security. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he took his disciples to a place outside of the city of Jerusalem. There, while he was still blessing them, he was caught up into the clouds. Follow Christ to throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, before his heavenly Father, as those angels would sing in exultation, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory may come in." Displaying his wounds he received upon the cross, he says, "I pray for them." Just as he prayed for his own after his Last Supper ended, before he went to Gethsemane to be arrested and crucified, that intercessory prayer that he offers now in John 17 is a model of intercession that we may lay our hope upon under the worst conditions. I pray for them. I pray for you, he says. In that prayer, we get a glimpse of how Jesus really does care for his own. From heaven, he cares for his own. He prays for them. And that prayer is our assurance that the Savior will never let us go, but will preserve us through every evil in this life and in the next, against every weakness and failure in our own lives, against the corruption of the world, against principalities and powers, our assurance that he will keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Therefore, if you need assurance that you will be preserved and cared for to the end, listen now to what Jesus is saying in John 17. In fact, we are given three assurances of our eternal perseverance in this prayer. Our assurance is in, first, the one who is praying. Our assurance is, secondly, in his protection from every evil. And thirdly, our assurance is in the name he invokes for us. Three assurances. First assurance that we have been given then is the assurance of the one who's praying. Apart from Christ's perseverance, we would surely be lost. We really need to understand these things. We are the charge given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father. In verse 2, he refers to them as "those you have given me." In verse 6, he speaks of them as "the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me." It's his charge. He holds them in his hand. He lays down his life for them like the good shepherd for the preservation of his sheep, John 10, 11. They are esteemed in God's eyes. They are valuable and precious to the Heavenly Father in his sight. They are his jewels. This charge then was announced by Ezekiel, which was read earlier this morning, Ezekiel 34, when Israel's shepherds had all forsaken the flock, as so many are doing today. God was censuring those who had been the shepherds of Israel, that is Israel's leaders. They had not done their work. They had forsaken the flock. They were all out to get it for their own sake, but they could get it for themselves. And so the Lord says, "I myself will be the good shepherd to them." He says in Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them from all the places they were scattered. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I myself will tend my sheep. I will bind the injured and strengthen the weak." Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the one through whom God would do this. He says, "I am not like a hireling. While I was with them, I protected them." When he was with them, he was their first and last line of defense. You know, the accounts of stories given in the Gospels of our scriptures. He'd proven time after time that they could trust him for protection. They would cry out, "Master, we perish." Why would they turn to him? defense. He rose up every morning, every day, and he prayed for them. He subdued the wind and the waves of the sea. He even provided a coin from a fish's mouth so they could pay their taxes. That's how he provides. He rebuked Satan's influence in Peter and prayed for him that Satan might not sift him as weak during Jesus' arrest and trial. Very shortly now, after the Last Supper, he would speak for them at his arrest that they might not be arrested with him. While on earth, Jesus intervened to care and preserve his own. And now, he preserves them by interceding for them in heaven to the sovereign of the universe. He prays for us. And so he stands before the Father on our behalf, where it says he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And let me affirm this. When Jesus prays and asks the Father for something, it's not a maybe for an answer. Because when the Son desires something, when the Son prays for something, the Son is always answered. Jesus said it before the tomb of Lazarus. You always give me what I ask. But of course, because it is the Son asking the Father, and they are of one mind. It only took the Son to ask the Father in order for the Father to give the Son what he's praying for. He always gets what he's asked, and it is he that is praying for us. Not some priest, not some minister, not some friend or father. It is Jesus himself that is praying. And he's doing the work. He is continually praying. And he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6. Harry Ironside wrote, as was quoted in James Boyce's message, quote, "People call this the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, but I rather like to think of it as the perseverance of the Savior. He says, those that thou gavest me I have kept. If I had to keep myself, I would be hopeless of getting through. But it is his hold upon me on which I rely. None can pluck the believer out of his hand. And when the last believer of this dispensation is safely arrived in heaven, he will be able to say of the entire elect church, those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. Christ is the one by whom we are preserved. That is our first assurance. Our second ground of assurance is his protection from every evil. He prays that we might be preserved from the evils of this world, the very evils Jesus is leaving behind as he departs this world. Can you imagine the anticipation? The hour has come, Father. I have completed the work which you have given me to do. That's the act of obedience of Christ. The passive obedience of Christ was about to begin when he would surrender to the devil and to the governments of this world and to the Jews to be crucified for our sins. So he has come to that point, and he says with a great anticipation, I have finished the work you have given me to do. Now I am no longer in this world, this dark, deceitful world, this poor, empty world, this tempting, defiling world. I am no more vexed with its thorns and its briars, no more endangered by its nets and snares. But now that he's about to leave the world, he thinks upon those he's leaving behind. For he carries with him tender concern for his own. And so here in chapter 17 of John, it's as though he prayed, "What of those for whom I have labored all these years? These I leave are still in the world. And I have found what an evil world it is. What will become of these dear little ones that must stay in it? Holy Father, keep them." And we recall the story of the disciples, the storm-tossed sea while they were trying to cross the Lake of Galilee. They had been sent across the sea while Jesus remained on the mountain to pray, you recall? But a storm had arisen and blown over the sea. And looking down from the mountain, he had seen their little craft, buffeted, and his disciples straining at the rudder and sails, harassed and fearful. So he came to them from the mountain where he had been praying, walking upon the water. Friends, this resembles our struggles on earth. How he intercedes for us as he watches us from Mount Zion. How he comes to us by his Holy Spirit to save and secure us through the storms of life. And what storms do we have to encounter in this life that he's praying for us to be protected from? Well, first he prays that we may not be run down by the hardships of this world. After he's ascended to his disciples must continue in a hostile world that will persecute them because it hates the truth that they bear witness to. And they will be beaten, they will be imprisoned, and some put to death. He's praying, keep their lives till they have done their work. Do not let them be broken down by the hardships they meet with. Keep them faithful in the world and do not let them sink. And secondly, danger. The second danger he's praying for is that they may be kept from the evil in the world, or more exactly, more precisely, from the evil one. Verse 15. And who is the evil one? But the devil. As our Lord taught us to pray daily, deliver us from, the evil one is a better translation. Jesus prays, keep them from him as a destroyer that he may not drive them to despair and take away their faith. And thirdly, he prays that we may not be run away. Keep them in perfect unity as my disciples. Perhaps that's the most difficult prayer to understand, because it seems when people have problems with the church, instead of coming together in the unity of the truth, to have that truth affirmed in their lives, they stay home. Or any little thing gets in the way of their attending. Or anything the devil can do to divide the people against one another, or not to trust one another. And this is what Jesus is praying against. And if anyone should ask you, why do I have to go to church? You ask them to answer Jesus' question, how is it that he is praying for your unity together, a unity that is so apparent that the world may see, and you think that it's not important to come to church? How can you pray to the same person who is praying against what you're doing? And thirdly, that we may not run away, keep them perfect, keep their witness true, keep their unity as one. But speaking of unity, then, we've got a problem. What do you do with Judas Iscariot? In contrast to this, it stands out that Jesus makes it a point not to pray for Judas Iscariot in this way. Among the disciples, is Judas an exception to the preservation of the saints? Well, our English translation seems to suggest that Judas is an exception to the rule that God preserves all the saints but one. And he cannot preserve one, though. I'm tempted to ask, could there be others if he couldn't preserve one? But this is not the case. It's not what he's saying. Verse 12, the Greek does not mean that Judas was an exception, but that he was a different case. It's a different word in the Greek. You can't tell the difference in the English. It means that Judas is distinguished from the others, not because he's the exception to the rule, but because he is contrary to the rule. The rule is that all who have been given Christ will persevere and be saved. But Judas had not been given to Christ. He was an enemy of Christ. That's how, though he was among the band of disciples, he was, in fact, accepted from them. He walked with them, but he didn't think See, with Judas, although he was an enemy from the start, he still got in with the disciples so that scripture might be fulfilled, that one among them would be he who would betray Christ. Psalm 41:9 was the prophecy in Psalm 69:25. So the meaning of Christ's words really are, I have lost none of my disciples whom you have given me, none at all. But as prophesied in Scripture, the son of perdition is a traitor, not a true disciple. Now, whenever we think of Judas, we're tempted also to think of Peter. What is he protecting us? What evil is he protecting us from? How is it that Peter was not rejected as Judas? You'll find that Peter also denied Christ three times. But with the case of Peter, you'll find Jesus protected Peter like he did not protect Judas. He was praying that Satan might not sift Peter as wheat. But he did not pray that way for Judas. I want you to note that. Notice Jesus designated Judas as the son of perdition. That is, one who's already lost. One who has abandoned himself to the devil's influence. And in a little time, he would go to his own place. Yet Peter denied his Lord repeatedly. Why was he not cast out? For the simple reason that Jesus prayed for him. That is the reason that none of them the Father had given him would be lost. No man's place or name in the church, no man's profession or performance in this world will secure him from ruin if his heart is not right with God. But for my heart to remain right with God, I need the intercession of Jesus Christ, because that's which preserves me. It preserves me from being overcome by the flesh and the world and the devil. His prayers preserve me from failing and falling. His prayers keep me coming back to the cross. So we learn that the case of Judas did not teach that a born-again person can be lost. But it does teach that without the faithful intercession of Christ, no one can persevere against all the evils that we encounter, the wiles of this world, the seduction of Satan, the weakness of the flesh. Now, we remember today as Mother's Day, and as many churches do. When we think of mothers, we think of families, and when we think of families, we think of the condition in which they are being raised in these United States. And the opposition that they will be facing, the powers of darkness, critical race theory, reversal of sexual identification, Walt Disney becoming a threat to our children, the brash murder of infants even after they are being born. How can we or our children, how can we parents ever hope to survive in a world like this? Those are the very evils that Christ is praying to deliver us from. Without the intercession of Christ in behalf of our homes, our children, our families, our spouses, no, we cannot survive. The institution of marriage all but forgotten. Children rebelling against families. No, not the covenant God who placed his seal upon those children when they were baptized. It is the intercession of Jesus Christ that is our only hope. Therefore, we as mothers and fathers need never fail, must never fail, to pray for all our children. My grandmother was a faithful saint. Her husband was not. She raised six children. She read the Bible through 26 times and prayed for every child every night. And not one child was lost. There's a third assurance we have been given here in this prayer of intercession, and that is the name he invokes for us. It is that name that upholds us. Yes, we have the assurance of the one who is praying. We the name that upholds us. He says over and over, in your name, in your name. And with the addition of these words, Jesus speaks more specifically of that by which we are kept. We are being kept by the name of God. Verse 11, we read, keep through your name those you have given me. Verse 12, we are told, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. In verse 6, Jesus said that he had manifested God's name to those who had been given to him. Don't be fooled by the NIV. The NIV misses that in verse 6, leaving out the word name. But it's there. The name of God is the Semitic phrase for speaking about his attributes. There is the name Elohim. That name means the Almighty One. There is Jehovah, the covenantal God, who is changeless in his person and changeless in his faithfulness to his people. Other names such as El Elyon, God Most High, El Shaddai, God Almighty, Adonai, Lord. To be protected by the name is therefore to be protected by the one who is defined by these very divine attributes. We are protected by God's faithfulness. We are protected by his sovereignty. We are protected by his holiness, by his omniscience, by his wisdom, by his compassion. Those names are all ascribed to God on behalf of us, and those are the attributes that we are protected by, because those names have been stamped on our heart with the name of God. And then Jesus adds one more name to that list, and it is that personal name that no one before him could ever apply. It is the name Father. Pater. That is the unique name of God revealed to us, particularly by Jesus. It is not generally appreciated today. I know how unique this name was. Today we are at home with the thought of God as Father, but this was not true in Jesus' day, nor would it even have been thought of to be used. True, Israel did refer to God as Father, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. But this is all in relation to the people as a whole. Nowhere, either in the Old Testament or in any other document prior to the time of Jesus, does any individual Israelite ever address God directly as Father. My Father. Yet Jesus used that term freely. He prayed in Matthew 11:25, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. Matthew 26:39, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. John 17:1, Father, the hour has come, and so on and on and on. And the only exception is Jesus' cry from the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at that moment, he was a time when he became sin for us and was cut off from the Father. The Father could not behold sin. And so Jesus has authorized his disciples to use the same word. So he has left a tremendous legacy for the church. He taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. After the resurrection, he said to Mary Magdalene, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, John 20:17. And is this important, that we be able to invoke the name of God as Father? Oh, it's more important than you can imagine. What kind of confidence can we petition God for our deep needs by saying, oh, highly exalted and inscrutable deity, far above us in majesty, unsearchable and unknowable. And then what? Do we say, I know you are too great upholding and running the universe, too great to look down upon my miseries. Maybe if I could talk to Mary or one of your saints. sensitive to what I'm going through right now in this world. We may invoke that divine name, Father, to preserve us from this evil world. We may invoke the name, Father, to deliver us from Satan and even from our own weaknesses. And so Jesus says, I pray for them. Though we are constantly buffeted by spiritual wickedness or with moral reversals in our culture, and though we think we have come to the end of our ropes, remember and tell yourself this. Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is praying for me. His prayer is preserving me, and I am certain I will endure. My assurance is based on the one who is praying, his protection from every evil, and on the name Heavenly Father that is written on my heart. So of all that was given to him, he has lost none. And friends, by way of application, let me ask you three questions. More accurately, let us ask ourselves these three questions. First of all, is God my Father? John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you received him as God's only way of salvation? Have you received him as the only one that can deliver you from your sins? Have you received him by knowing that thereby I recognize myself as having been bought with a price of his blood? I belong to him. I am his brother. I am his heir. I am in the family of God. If God is my Father. If we have received Christ, then by his intercession, God will be a father to you from the days of your spiritual infancy unto old age. His Spirit will testify with our spirits that we are God's children and heirs of all things in Christ. He will therefore uphold you throughout your times of evil and peril, so that nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's the first question. Is God my Father? Second question we should be asking is, why must we go through times when it seems he does not listen? And that is a common question. Why do we have to go through the evil times and suffer so? Indeed, although his protection is from every evil, as we saw, there are times when we are in stormy seas of life and it seems we will perish. But remember, it is in that state of struggling against the wind and the waves that Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus sees us and comes before it is too late. And that's your answer. His purpose is not that we never suffer, for then he would have to take us out of the world, but that our souls be preserved to know the love and faithfulness of God and learn to remain faithful unto the end in order that we may receive the crown of life. That's his goal. And so be certain of this. Through the intercession of Christ, we will come out of this faithful and victorious over every evil. Through the intercession of Jesus Christ. And the third question we should be asking ourselves is, what does Jesus mean to me? It was to him that God the Father gave your eternal care, body, soul, and spirit. It was he that willingly sacrificed himself in the most cruel fashion in order to save you, body, soul, and spirit. Moreover, it is he that is keeping you from falling under the power of the world into the hands of Satan. Jesus, what does he mean to you? Jesus is the name that you can depend upon. reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I cannot no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Let's pray together. O Lord, our Shepherd, who so loved us as to give your life for us, continues to love us even though we go through such hurdles and tangle and sin and failures and doubts, yet you remain faithful even though we cannot. How can we properly, O Lord, we pray, express our gratitude for your faithful intercession for us? And I pray it this way, that we may continually turn to you in prayer. We may walk in ceaseless prayer. We may trust that Jesus is always in touch with us, even though we feel out of touch at times. We ask that we might be an encouragement to one another in this church, in our homes, in our lives, to know that the strength is not ours. It is not we who will persevere, it is you. And that makes all the difference. And so I pray for every one of us in these miserable conditions in which we live culturally. I pray for every one of us that by your Spirit you will instill in our hearts confidence and assurance of him who will never leave us nor forsake us. For it is in Christ's name we pray this. Amen.